Good. Yes.
I want to welcome everybody to this, hopefully what will become a regular series of Shirim from Israel, taking advantage of both the medium of Zoom and the time differential to allow us to have kind of Sunday mornings with Tamid HaChachamim and leaders from Israel directly and live for our community. It's a very special schus and one of the great advantages of modern technology. I will make the request I made a few minutes earlier. If you are able to turn on your cameras so that we can have a more interactive conversation, discussion face-to-face, it would be helpful, certainly to Rabbi Kimche, I'm sure. If not, we understand, but it's certainly always a preference. I want to thank Rabbi Kimche personally for agreeing to be our kickoff speaker in the series and share with you that for those of you who logged on a few minutes earlier, Kim and I were having a moment of reminiscing. We go back quite a way. I think the first time I met Shlomo, I think I was 19, if I remember correctly. It was either 18 or 19. It was my second year in Israel. And I got involved in a program through the Youth and the Chalutz Department of the Sochnut, running Shabbat programs for sort of general non-religious youth groups that were coming to Israel for a summer. Rabbi Kimche was in charge of the program, recruited me as one of the madrichim, and the rest, as they say, is history. We've had a very close relationship ever since, and including Rabbi Kimche was my chavrusa through all our years together in Shalavim and Smicha. So we worked together and we learned together. We worked together with the American program, and we were on a program for Shlichut called Sha'al together. We went to Calgary. He went to Melbourne, Australia, although he got back to Israel before we did, or we will. And he has had an extraordinary time in Israel. He, besides being a rav of a community in Efrat, he founded one of the star Yeshivot Bnei Akiva in Efrat, Orot Yehuda, and has recently taken on a position as a vice chairman of the Yeshivot Bnei Akiva, Yeshivot and Ulpanot Bnei Akiva network in Israel. And so his portfolio now expands to a network of, I don't remember the exact statistics, but something like 70,000 students are under his guidance and tutelage. It's an extraordinary schus for us to have Rabbi Kimche as our speaker this morning. And Shlomo, the rest is yours.
Thank you very much for the introduction. Good friends go a long way, and good friendship stays forever. And Rav Moshe and myself, we were friends then, we're friends today. So what are a few thousand miles between you and me? Baruch Hashem, we found a way to overcome this bridge of space, but we've overcome it in another way, which when we're learning Torah together, we are overcoming it in a way that we are together touching eternity. We're touching something big together. And I've been invited, ladies and gentlemen, it's my pleasure to come and give you a shiur today. From the comfort of my own office in Efrat, I must say, give you a shiur towards Tu Bishvat. As Rav Moshe mentioned, we have 70 yeshivot and ulpanot of Bnei Akiva around the country, and we have actually about 24,000 students, many different programs. But at the end of the day, all the programs, all the big numbers, it all comes down to, okay, what are we learning now? What are we learning now? What do we? I want you to leave this Shia different people than you came into this Shia. Every Shia I ever give, I think to myself, okay, what am I going to give here for the people listening or the people who are participating to come out with something, with a little shtickle, with a little piece of Netzach, a little piece of eternity, a little piece of Torah, maybe from a new angle. It might not, I don't think I'll be bringing big ideas there. I've put together a few small ideas, but I think they bring a certain angle towards Tu B'Shvat that I get excited about. I want to share my excitement with you. Okay, so we are a few days before Tu B'Shvat. Tu B'Shvat will be on Thursday, and that is usually known as the celebration of planting trees. So JNF, you know, Keren Kayemet, JNF may make a big day of it, and they plant trees all over the country. But what is the deeper understanding of this? Why are we making a day to kind of recognize the trees? What is it? What is so special about this? What do we have about trees? Why trees and nothing else in creation are something that we rejoice with? And what does it tell us about the bigger picture, about the celebration of nature, not only the celebration of trees, not only the celebration of nature, but the bigger nature with a capital N, with the bigger scope, the bigger scope. So I want to share with you a few ideas. First idea is this. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry to say, but the 5,781 years ago, we were kicked out of Gan Eden. We're kicked out of paradise. Having been kicked out of paradise, we left a perfect world. And we're looking forward to Geula, we're looking forward to redemption, we're looking forward towards Mashiach, and towards a perfect world, but currently we're not in a perfect world. Did HaKadosh Baruch Hu give us any souvenirs to take with us from Gan Eden? Is there anything from Gan Eden besides the human being, the human species? What else from Gan Eden do we have today? And it's interesting to see that when we were put in the Gan Eden, we were given a menu. HaKadosh Baruch Hu said to us, Mikol Etz Hagan Achol Tochel, which means breakfast, lunch, and supper, you eat fruit. Fruit, not vegetables, not animals, you eat fruit. There were fruit trees. And the whole story about Adam and Eve is around a fruit tree. So we have today fruit trees, and these fruit trees resemble something about paradise, about Gan Eden. What is it about the fruit trees that reminds us of paradise? So there's one theory that says the following. We are looking forward to a perfect world, Vegan Ze'ev Im Keves, that wolves and lambs will live together. When we look at the perfect world we're looking forward to, it's a world with no violence at all, not even between animals. And therefore, we understand that Gan Eden, paradise, was also a world without violence. Now, eating animals, I'm not a vegetarian myself, but I understand eating animals is a certain act of violence. What can we do? But more than that, eating vegetables is also an act of violence. Why is that? Because in the agricultural world, there are two types of vegetation. One you plant and one you sow. When you plant it, it's a tree and it lives on for many years. And when you sow the field, you're sowing it just for vegetables and it's for one season. They're seasonal. And therefore, when you eat the vegetable, maybe a carrot or a potato or anything, or a cucumber or a tomato, by eating this fruit, picking this fruit terminates the life of that vegetation and has to be re-sown the next year. So that's a certain act of violence. But trees, no act of violence. They give you their fruit and they continue living. It's not eating fruit from a tree is not an act of violence. That's a wonderful idea. I must tell you something. Evolutionists have a problem with fruit trees. I mean, the evolution is based on the living of the fittest, and everybody fights for their own existence. And all of a sudden, you've got a tree, a fruit tree, that, you know what, it doesn't need all the fruit for its own existence. Okay, it needs some fruit in order to have some pits in order to retain its species. But it has abundance of fruit, and that's in order to give. Fruit trees are givers. And the two things we have from Gan Eden are human beings and fruit trees. Because that is what we're striving towards, a world with no violence, with a lot of giving. And that is idea number one that I want to share with you as far as trees are concerned. Furthermore, the Mishnah in Rosh Hashanah talks about Rosh Hashanah le'ilanot. There is a new year for trees. There's machlokes. Beis Shammai says it's on the first of Shvat. Beis Hillel says on Tu B'Shvat, on the 15th of Shvat. But however, what are they discussing? They're discussing how we count the years for two issues. One is Maaseh Sheni, and the other one is Maaseh Ani. I'm not going into it into depth. Maaseh Sheni is actually a savings account that you save money in order to do Ole Regel, to go up to Jerusalem three times a year. So it's actually something that you invest in yourself. But two of the years is Maaseh Ani. It is that you give that, instead of investing in yourself, you invest in aniyim, exactly like trees. Trees invest in themselves by having fruit with some pits in it to continue their species, but they also invest in others. That's what trees are really all about. So that is stage number one. A souvenir, we're happy with trees because they are fruit trees, because they are a souvenir from where we're coming from originally, and to remind us where we're striving towards eventually, the act of giving and no violence. That's the first idea. The second idea has got to do actually with a Rashi. Let me share with you a Rashi, also in the very beginning of history. I need to be a host in order to share screen.
I can fix that. Hang on a second.
Okay, can you do a trick? Rav Moshe, give me a trick.
Done?
Okay, let me see if I can do it now. Oh, mamash, magic. Magic. Okay. So these are our sources. Okay, I hope you can see them here. Young Israel of St. Louis, celebration of nature, lovely. Bereishis, in the very beginning, after the creation of the world and after the after Shabbos, it says, Eile toldot ha-shamayim v'ha-aretz b'hibaram, v'yom asot ha-shem elokim eretz v'shamayim. Such is the story of heaven and earth when they were created, when the Lord God made earth and heaven. V'chol siach ha-sadeh terem yeh ba-aretz, v'chol esev ha-sadeh terem yitzmach, כי לא ימתיר השם אלוקים על הארץ, ואדם אין לעבוד אדמה, which means, when no shrub of the field yet had on earth, and no grass of the field had yet sprouted, because the Lord had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to till the soil. Okay, let's think about this for a moment. There are three things said here. One is, there's no shrubbery and there are no trees. Why? Because there's no rain. Why? Because there's no man. Okay? So in some sense, it must be the man that causes the drain in order that the vegetation shall sprout from the ground. So Rashi takes us to town. Let's see Rashi. Ki lo himtir. Because God had not caused it to rain. And why didn't it rain? The fish Adam ayin lavod adama, because there was no human being around to work the earth. What does it mean to work the earth? The ein makir betovatam shel gshamim, doesn't recognize and doesn't recognize it. My English is a bit rusty, like my beard. So it's something I get stuck on a word. Let me think. It doesn't recognize that. Doesn't recognize the greatness of the rain. Ukshebah Adam v'yada shehem tzorich la'olam, hitpalel alehem v'yardu v'tzamchu ha'ilanot v'atshayim. And what is the reason that God had not caused it to rain? Because there was no man to till the ground. And there was, therefore, no one to recognize the utility of rain. When Adam came, was created, however, and he realized that it was necessary for the world, he prayed for it, and it fell. So the trees and veggie sprang forth. What does this really mean? Ladies and gentlemen, it means the following. It means God created the world in vegetation in potential. It was all in the ground. It was all in the ground. However, it hadn't sprung forward first. Why? Because the human being hadn't davened. We need to daven. Human beings need to daven for there to be rain. And once there's rain, then they can sprout forward, which means, on a deeper level, what does this mean? It means what is the main objective of humanity? We have to connect heaven and earth. We have to call for rain so that the earth will grow and the vegetation will develop. But it without human beings connecting heaven and earth, it's not going to happen. And if you want to look even a bit further into this, a tree itself is a vegetation that connects heaven and earth. What do I mean? With its roots, it digs down into the earth to pick up the minerals and the water from the earth. And then it goes up and with the act of photosynthesis accepts the sun. And with the sun, the reason there, or the leaves are green because that's the only part of the light that is reflected to us. All the rest of the light is used for solar energy to use pumps, to hydraulic pumps, to pump up the water and the minerals from the bottom of the tree to the top of the tree. So actually, also, trees need heaven and need earth, and they connect heaven and earth. But what do they do once they connect heaven and earth? They give fruit. This is a wonderful idea. With us, it goes a bit further. We connect heaven and earth not only by davening for trees, but all our davening is based on connecting the spiritual and the physical. The physical being down here and the spiritual being up there. Yes, Jacob's ladder. Sulam Mutzav Arza, the nitty-gritty here and now, and Rosho Magia Shamayman, and the top of the ladder, which is in the spiritual world. We are the connectors. We have to connect the spiritual world and the physical world. And that is obvious if you come with me for a short visit, and we'll visit our day of davening. So if we look at our day of davening, it starts with Moda Ani. We open up our eyes, and women say Moda Ani, and men say Moda Ani. And even though we haven't done a Tilat Yadayim, we haven't done anything yet, we're in pajamas, we haven't really sat up yet. We open our eyes, we say, Mode Ani Lefanecha, thank you Hashem, Melech Chai V'Kayam, King, Everlasting King, Shechazata Binishmati Bechemla, that with your kindness, you've given me back my soul, Rabbi Munatecha, I have great belief in you. There are two perushim here. Does it mean, therefore I have great belief in you? Or does it mean the opposite? If you gave me back my soul, it means you've got great belief in me. Otherwise, I wouldn't have woken up this morning. So you believe in me? So there are two ways of learning emunatecha, belief. Who's believing in who? Whatever, we get up, we do netilat yadayim, wash our hands, and we get dressed, and we're ready for the Birkat HaShachar. So if we haven't said yet the bracha on Netilat Yadayim, we say there the bracha on Netilat Yadayim when we start our Birkat HaShachar. And then we have two interesting brachot. The first bracha is Asher Yotza. Now, bear with me going briefly through this bracha, but I want you to look at it at an angle that you might not have looked at before, which is, who's talking to who? Okay? Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam. Okay, I'm talking to Hashem. Asher yatzar et ha'adam b'chokhmah. You have created man with wisdom. Man? Me. Why man? We're talking about man in third person. Uvaravo nekavim nekavim. And you created in him all these hollow parts of his body. I can go through the whole bracha. The whole bracha talks, we are talking about man in third person, about the body, about the fantastic body we have. We're talking about this fantastic body in third person. Why are we talking in third person? Hello, I'm here. Why am I talking about my own body in third person? Don't understand. Don't understand. To make this more complicated, we move over to Elokai Neshama, the next bracha. Let's look here who's talking to who. Elokai Neshama Shenatato Bi. The Neshama, my God, I want to thank you for the Neshama that you put in me. Ah, me, I'm here. Here I am, Shalom Aleichem, I've arrived. But you're talking about my Neshama in third person. Ato Berotzon, Ato Yitzato, you created her, the Neshama. You, Ato Nefachto Bekibi, you put her in me. One second. Who's talking now? It's not my Neshama. It's now my body, it's not my Neshama. Who's talking? So, I had a very interesting idea here, which I want to share with you, which goes the following. It says in the Rambam that all brachas have to start with Baruch and end with Baruch. Even the shortest bracha, which is Bo'in Efoshos, Rabos V'chesonon, we end Baruch Elamim. Every bracha should start with Baruch and end with Baruch. Except Birkot HaShevach, like Modim Anachnu Lach, and Bracha Smucha Lechaverta, which is a beautiful concept. It is a bracha which is next to its friend. They have friends. And because of that friendship, they don't need to start a new bracha. Like in Shmoneh Esrei, you'll never start Atachonen before you said Baruch Atah Hashem or Eila Kodosh. And therefore, they're friends. There is an internal connection between Ha'el HaKadosh and Atochonen, which I'm not going to go into just now. But they are friends. So there must be some kind of friendship here between these two. Although the Torah does say that Elokai Neshama is Birkat HaShevach, but all the rest say, no, it's not Birkat HaShevach, it is Smucha L'Chaverta. These two are friends. Why are they friends? So if you follow my trend of thought, of course they have to be friends. Why? The first bracha, Asher Yotzar, is the neshama talking about the body in third person and thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for this fantastic body. And then the second half, which is the Lokai Neshama, is the body thanking for the neshama in third person. And therefore, Smucha Lechaverta, they're friends because, ladies and gentlemen, the name of the game is connecting heaven and earth. And in the bigger sense, in the smaller sense, in the human sense, the name of the game is connecting our body and our soul, our neshama and our guf, and finding the harmony. Finding the harmony. Where do we find the harmony between our soul and our body? And the answer is, we go straight into Brachat. The answer is, let's look up the manufacturer's manual. Okay, the Torah is the manufacturer's manual, and it tells us how to cause this harmony between our body and our soul. Okay, so let's see what we've got to say about Torah. So here there is a Bach in Siman Mem Zayin in the Shulchan Aruch that says something quite fascinating. It says that the Rambam, in the beginning of the Hilchos Brachos, says that there are only three types of brachos in existence. A bracha is either a bracha for a mitzvah, like Asher Kedishonu Mitzvah Mitzvonu Laniach Tefillin, or Asher Kedishonu Mitzvonu Lahadlik Ner Shel Shabbos. And they're easy to recognize because it starts with Asher Kiddishonu B'mitzvosov V'tzivonu. Therefore, it's called Birkas HaMitzvos. That's one type. The second type is Birkas HaNehenim, when you're going to enjoy something. When you're going to enjoy an apple, you say, Baruch Atah Hashem, Bore Priyo Eitz. That is Birkas HaNehenim. You're going to enjoy the apple. Bore Mina B'samim. You're going to enjoy a good smell. you make a bracha for when you're about to enjoy something. And the third type is Birkot HaShevach. Brachat HaShem, Mechai HaMesim. Brachat HaShem, HaMachaz Yishchinos HaLetzion. We give Shevach, we give praise. Those are the three types of bracha. And every bracha we have under the sun, says the Rambam, has to fit into one of these categories. Says the Bach, Siman Mem Zayin, it says, that is true except for one exception. What is the exception? Birkas HaTorah. Birkas HaTorah has to create such a harmony between the spiritual and the physical that it calls for all three. Let's look at it. The first thing we say, first bracha we say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Asher Kidshanu Mitzvos Mitzvonu Lasok B'Divrei Torah. So this is obviously Birkas HaMitzvos because it's Asher Kidshanu, the Mitzvos of Mitzvonu. So first we say Birkas HaMitzvos. And then we say Va'arevno. What is Arev? Arev means tasty. That's what Arev means. Va'arevno Hashem Elokeinu Divrei Torah B'Finu. Let your Torah be tasty in our mouth. We want to enjoy it. It's Birkas HaNemim. We want to enjoy it like we enjoy an apple, like we enjoy honey, like we enjoy a good smell. We want to enjoy it. And since we want to enjoy it, there needs a bracha. And then the third one is Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Asher Bo Chavonu Mikol HaAmim V'Nasa Lanu Es Torah. That's already Birkas HaShevach that we were zoche to get Torah Min HaShamayim. That you gave us the user manual. You didn't give the user manual to anybody else. We got the user manual, and that's Shevach to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So it has actually all three elements. Okay, after talking so much about this user manual, that it's so great, so let's read it a bit. So we have Torah B'Shebichtav, which is Yivrecho Hashem V'Yishmorecho, Yerashem Ponav Elecho V'Yichoneko, Yisro Hashem Ponav Elecho V'Simcha Shalom. And we have a bit of Torah Shebaal Peh, which is Maseches Peyo, etc. And therefore, ladies and gentlemen, therefore, it's not only talking about the praise of the Torah, we immediately apply it, we immediately learn it. A bit of Torah Shebichtav, a bit of Torah Shebaal Peh, but then we want to apply it. Okay, if I want to apply it, okay, there's three people who cannot apply it. Cheresh is somebody who's deaf and dumb, who cannot communicate with the world. Katan, a person who's underage, well, we've been there, we've done that, we're not underage anymore. The third possibility, though, is that we've lost our sense of judgment, we've lost our intellectual capability, and therefore we're not with it anymore. People lose their mind. It does happen. Rahman al-Itzlah, illnesses, and it's a big catastrophe. But if a person has lost his mind, he's not accepted to do mitzvahs. So we want to say a bracha that we haven't lost our mind. So we say it in a nice way. We have more intelligence than a rooster. A rooster knows how when it's morning, when it's evening, that's what it knows. But Baruch Hashem, we have more intelligence than a rooster. But maybe I was born a goy, and if I was born a goy, I only have seven mitzvos of Bnei Noach. Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Sha'asani Goy, because then it would be limited. My amount of mitzvah would be limited. And then we say Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Sha'asani Oved, because if I would be a slave, then also my amount of my mitzvahs would be limited. And then men say Shelo Sani Isha, because women are allowed to be exempted from a certain amount of mitzvahs, and women say, you know what, we're happy with the mitzvahs you gave us. Shosani Kitzano, you gave us these mitzvahs, I'm happy with the mitzvahs you gave me, thank you very much. Once we have understood that, then we put on our shoes and our hats and our coats and take the spear and we go hunting. But we're not going to the mall, shopping mall, to hunt for sales. We're going to hunt for mitzvahs. For that I need what? Pukeach Ivrim. I need to open my eyes. Matir Asurim, I have to be able to move. Zokif Fufim, I have to be able to stand up, etc., etc. I'm going to cut you short. You can understand by the continuation of Birkas HaShachar that our mission in life is to hunt mitzvahs in order to connect heaven and earth according to the user manual that we got, which is Torah. And that's how we start our day. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the name of the game. I want to take you to another direction, another area maybe, in which we can appreciate trees. Or the Torah, the Torah appreciates trees. And this takes me to a different place, to a different time, to a different situation. Parshas Shoftim talks about going out to war. When we go out to war, we do not go out to war like anybody else in the world goes out to war. Why? Many people, when they go out to war, everything, once they have their weapons and their ammunition, they allow themselves to do any type of vandalism, any type of destructive and horrendous acts of violence. No, a Jew is limited. It's limited. You've got a weapon. Shkoyach. Very nice. You've got a weapon. But you're limited in the usage of it. And there are few limitations. I'm not going to go into all the limitations. But one of the interesting limitations has got to do with a strategy used often in war, which is called a siege. So he talks about how to do a siege. Now, what is a siege? A siege is you actually surround a town, let's say, a village or a town, and you want them to surrender. You want them to surrender, and in order for them to surrender, you don't let them go out to their fields to pick their fruit and to pick their vegetables, and hopefully they'll run out of food, and eventually they'll surrender, they'll come out with a white flag and they'll surrender. So in different cultures, the way a siege is done, once you've made a siege on a city, so you burn, you put up in flames everything that's in the field, the trees and the vegetation, everything, so that they should know, they first of all, to break them psychologically, that they see all their fruit and vegetables going up in flames, and they can't do anything about it. So it breaks them psychologically, but also, on a practical level, they won't go out in the darkness of the night and pick a few apples and pick a few some vegetables and bring them in. So are we allowed to do that? Are we allowed to be destructive towards fruit trees? So the Torah says the following: Ki tatzur al ir yamim rabim lilachem alea letofsa, lo tashchit et eitza lindoach alav garzen, ki mimeno tochal, ve'oto lo tichrot. Which in English comes out, when in your war against a city, you have to besiege it a long time in order to capture it. It sometimes takes a long time for them to surrender. You must not destroy its trees wielding an axe against them. We're not allowed to destroy fruit trees. You may eat of them, but you must not cut them down. You're allowed to take whatever you want from the fruit trees that you've captured their land. You're allowed to take the fruit, but you cannot cut them down. And then the pasuk ends in an interesting way. Are trees of the field human to withdraw before you into the besieged city? This translation into English, of course, has been influenced by Rashi. Rashi says that this is a rhetorical question. Why are we fighting against trees? Trees cannot run away. They're not like an enemy who can run away. They're planted there. So have rachmanas on them. On the contrary, trees are not your enemy. Trees are our friends. Trees are our friends, our best friends. So you want to take a fruit. Gazandai, take the fruit. But don't cut down the fruit trees, because you're not allowed to be more destructive than you have to be. I just want you to understand, a war. You're in war and you're fighting against an enemy and killing people and doing terrible things. And all of a sudden you come to a fruit tree, kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Untouchable. Okay, pick a fruit here, pick a fruit there, but you mustn't destroy the fruit trees. And that is an incredible thing. That's an incredible thing. And from here we learn, the Rambam says this, for halacha, From here we learn all about Tashchis. Because if in the time of war, when we are in Pikuach Nefesh and we're doing it L'Shem Shamayim, etc., etc., if even then we can't touch fruit trees, Kal v'chomer, in a regular, calm, civilized world, we're not allowed to be more destructive than we have to. I want to share with you a short story. It was a few years before I met Rav Moshe. I'm talking about 1982. In 1982, I was a student in the Hesder program of Yeshiva Bnei Akiva, Yeshiva HaKotel. And part of the Hesder program, you go to the army. In the army, I went into tanks, into tank units. I was a tank driver. I very much wanted to be a sergeant. I wanted to be an officer. For different logistical and bureaucratic reasons, it didn't work. So I said, okay, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you don't want me to be an officer. I'll be the best driver there. So I was a bit meshuggah, and I used to read the manufacturer's manual of this American Patton tank that I was driving. I knew everything about the tank. And I was really, and then the war broke out. Which war? War of 1982, June 1982, was what's known as today as the First Lebanon War. Then it was called Peace of Galilee War. And we drove into, we fought our way into Lebanon until the Beirut-Damascus Road, which is 40 kilometers. Anyway, so because I was a good driver, so I was chosen to be the first driver in. Now, you must understand, the way it works is the highest in command wants the best team, because acharai, the highest in commander, goes first. He has three falafels, and he goes first. So I was the tank driver of the first tank in. Now, I was in there for 8 months. Now, he didn't have time to tell the driver where to go. And here turned right, here turned left, he said, you see Lebanon? Yeah, go in that direction. He gave me general directions, but I had a lot of decisions to make. Anyway, Nisim Beniflos, bottom line, I want to share with you an interesting anecdote happened to me there. Eventually, we had to go into Beirut itself. Now look, a tank, a 65-ton tank in the roads of Beirut. Okay, if we're talking about highways, so you drive on the highway, that's okay. Less highways, okay. But it happened to me a few times that I was told that I have to drive through a lane. What is a lane? A lane is a narrow road with cars parked on both sides. Now, if I would go through the center of the lane with my 65-ton tank, I'd rip up all the cars on left and right as I go through. So I made a quick decision. On which side are there less cars? And I took that side. Let's say I thought there were less cars on the right than on the left. So I went on the right and I just mowed down all the cars on the right and left all the cars on left untouched. Why? Why be more destructive than we have to? Even a time of war. War doesn't mean anything to me. Doesn't matter to me. But why be more destructive than we have to? And the interesting thing is, as I said, since I'm the first tank, so everybody follows my tracks. So if I did that, so everybody did that. So why be more destructive than we have to? And that is something we have to understand. We have to understand from this Kal v'chomer with the trees. And that is the point. Trees are our friends. We shouldn't be destructive towards them. I would like at this point to have a look at some further text, which is the beginning, with the beginning of Tehillim. David HaMelech sits down to write Tehillim. So what he writes 150 chapters. I want to tell you, it's no secret, Jewish books that do not have an introduction the first psukim, or the first bit of the book, is instead of an introduction. Okay? So, David HaMelech didn't write the introduction to Tehillim, but let's look at the first four verses of the beginning of Tehillim. What does he say? He says, Ashrei ha'ish asher lo alach batzad v'shaim, happy is the man who has not followed the counsel of the wicked, uvederech hata'im lo amad, or taken the path of the sinners, uvmoshav leitzim lo yashav, or joined the company of the insolent. Kim betorat Hashem chefzo, rather the teaching of the Lord is his delight, uvatorato yehege yomam v'layla, and he studies that teaching day and night. Okay, that's beautiful. That's a beautiful opening. The importance of learning Torah. What will happen to that person? What will the Torah do to this person? What implications will the Torah have on the life of this person? V'haya ke'et shatul al palgei mayim asher piryo yiten bi'ito v'alehu lo yibol v'chol asher yaseh yatzliach. He is like a tree planted beside streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose foliage never fades, and whatever it produces thrives. We are like fruit trees. If we get the right combination of sun and of water, of spirituality and physical world, and we manage to make the right combination, the right harmony between the physical and the spiritual world, that's what it's all about. That's a tzaddik. On the other hand, lo ken arsha'im, ki im kemot asher tidfenu ruach. Not so are the wicked, rather, they are like chaff that wind blows away. Because chaff is a remnant of some dry straw which is blown away. It's not a tree, it's chaff, it's nothing. If we want to make the most of our life, we have to learn Torah in order to know how to be good trees. This is a very interesting insight to Tehillim, and a fantastic introduction. I want to stop the share here and look at you for a moment and share with you another short story. If my mother would still be alive today, she would be 100 years old. She passed away 6 years ago. And I was a late child. I was born late. She was a sole survivor from a town in Germany called Aachen, which is on the border with Belgium. She lost her family. She lost everybody. She lost everything. I was named after one of her brothers, Shlomo. They wanted me to live a longer life than Shlomo. Shlomo was killed in Auschwitz when he was 17. So my full name is Yosef Shlomo. I should have an addition to Shlomo. I should live a longer life than Shlomo did. Baruch Hashem, so far so good. But my mother always wanted to go into Jewish education. She always wanted to teach Torah. That was her. She went to the seminar in Würzburg, which was the central seminar for women in Germany at the time. But she never graduated because after Kristallnacht she had to leave. However, she always wanted to teach Torah, but because of what happened, I'm not going to go into a whole story, she had to go to become a nurse, and she was a nurse for 50 years, from the age of 25 to the age of 75, but at the age of 75, she still had the strength, and she invited women to her home to give shiurim in Torah, what she always wanted to do, and she gave shiurim in Torah in English, she gave shiurim in Torah in German. And what did she teach? She taught, there were shiurim and women, for women, I didn't hear many of them, but I want to share with you one of the shiurim I heard from my mother. One of the shiurim I heard from my mother, I can't teach it with the spark in the eye that she had. She was amazing. She taught Tehillim, and she taught the chapters that are common. Chapters of Tehillim that we know from Davening, chapters of Tehillim we know from Hallel, chapters of Tehillim that we know, that when we meet them, we'll remember the Shir. So I want to share with you, in the minutes we have left, I want to share with you a Shir I heard from my mother. I don't remember how many years ago. I was listening behind to this woman's Shir, And it was fantastic, and it was on Tehillim chapter 19. Chapter 19 we say once a week on Shabbos, in Psukei Dezimra. And I want to share with you this chapter in the way that my mother taught it. Shema b'ni Musar avicha v'al titosh Torat imecha. And this is how she taught it. Chapter 19. First of all, it opens off with Lamenatzeach Mizmor leDavid. Now, the translation is very poor and weak, and doesn't fill the richness of the Hebrew language, because Lamenatzeach can be explained in a few different directions. Here it says for the leader. Okay, Lamenatzeach is a leader, but Lamenatzeach is also a winner. Who is the constant winner? But Lamenatzeach also comes from the word Netzach, which means eternity, which means to the great king who always was and always is and always will be, who is beyond time. But there is another explanation. I think she brought in the name of her Rav Shimshon Fal here, if I'm not mistaken. There is another explanation of Lamenatzeach. Menatzeach is a conductor of an orchestra. A conductor of a philharmonic orchestra is called Menatzeach. He is the conductor. And in this chapter, we're looking at HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the conductor. Okay. So how does it start? HaShomayim mesavrim kvod elu ma'aseh adav magid ha'rakia. The heavens declare the glory of God. Sky proclaims His handiwork. We're looking at the cosmos. We're looking at the whole of nature, but nature in the bigger sense of not only our planet, but all the planets and the Milky Ways that they are, and looking at the bigger picture with the sun and the moon and everything, and looking at the sky and saying, He is the conductor of it all. Pa-pa-pa-pum, pa-pa-pa-pum. And then, day to day makes utterance. Night to night speaks out. David HaMelech is trying to make us look at nature and listen to the harmony between the animals and the trees, listen to the harmony between the different organs in our body, listen to the harmony between the sun and the moon, listen to the harmony of the physical world. The physical world has beautiful harmony. And who is the conductor? HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the conductor. And that's what he's doing. So he is actually turning to one side, and he is actually running the whole orchestra as the conductor. Ein omer ve'ein dvarim b'li nishma kolam. There is no utterance, there are no words whose sound goes out and heard. It's too fantastic. B'chol ha'aretz yatzak kavam v'kitzei tevel milehem. L'ashem esamal b'hem. Their voices carry through the earth the words to the end of the world. He placed in them a tent for the sun. V'hu kechatan yotze mechupato yasis kegibo l'arutz orach. The sun is who is like a groom coming forth from the chamber, like a hero eager to run his course. Mikze ha'shamayim motza'o uktufato al-ktsotam v'enisam ha'matora. A high rising place. It has one end of heaven, and its circuit reaches the other. Nothing escapes its heat. The sun goes from the east to the west. And everything is so perfect, a beautiful harmony. A beautiful harmony of nature. The celebration of nature. But that's not where it ends. HaKadosh Baruch Hu then turns his back to nature, turns his back to all this, and all of a sudden, he's facing the spiritual world. Toras Hashem Temima, Meshuvas Navesh, Eduz Hashem Nemono, Machimas Pesi. The teaching of the Lord is perfect, renewing life. The decrees of the Lord are enduring, making the simple wise. And Pikud Hashem Mishorim Sam Chelev, Mitzvah Hashem Bara Mirat Inayim. The precepts of the Lord are just, rejoicing the heart. The instruction of the Lord is lucid, makes the eyes light up. The beauty of the Torah. So he's actually now conducting the spiritual world of Torah, the spiritual world of angels, the spiritual world of mitzvahs. And he's conducting the spiritual world. He's got his back to the world of nature, and he's conducting the spiritual world. And then what happens is amazing. Pasuk number 10. Yiras Hashem Tohor Omedes Lo'ad Mishpatei Hashem Emes Tzodku Yachtov. The fear of the Lord is pure, abiding forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, righteous, altogether. What's altogether? Altogether now. And he turns around 360 degrees, and he is the conductor of all the physical world and all the spiritual world together, and he creates a harmony between the whole physical world and the whole spiritual world. These two incredible symphonies are now harmonizing together. And that is tremendous. How great is that? How great is that? I'll tell you how great is it. Hanechmadim mizahav u'mipaz rav u'metukim midvash v'nofet zufim. More desirable than gold, than much fine gold, sweeter than honey, the drippings of comb. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the celebration of nature, because nature includes the physical world and the spiritual world and the harmony between the two of them on the widest scale possible. Then David HaMelech puts in his two cents as well and says, you know what? Gam avdecha nizhar bahem b'shamar v'ekevkav. Your servant pays them heed in obeying them as much reward. He says, I personally, little David HaMelech with my fiddle, I'm also trying to be part of this harmony. But you know what? Shkiyot mi yavin ministarot nakeni. Who can be aware of errors? Clear me from the unperceived guilt. That means I sometimes get it wrong. I try and be harmonious. It doesn't always work. I try, but I try my best. But then he has a request. Gam mizedim chasoch avdecha alim shelubi az eitam v'nikeshim epesharam. And from willful sins, keep your servant, let them not dominate me, then shall I be blameless and clear of grave offense. Which means, at least I shouldn't have disturbances. If I make mistakes, I make mistakes. But at least I shouldn't have disturbances. Yiyu leratzon imrefi ve'egyon debi lefanecha Hashem tzoi v'gvali. May the words of my mouth and the prayer of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That means, I want to be part of your celebration of nature on the biggest level possible. I want to play my fiddle in your huge orchestra of the physical and the spiritual. That is the bigger picture. So we've started, ladies and gentlemen, we've started from a very low note. On a very, very simple note, that fruit trees are souvenir from Gan Eden. Why are they a souvenir from Gan Eden? Because they heard the music. In Gan Eden, there was perfect harmony. And they are souvenir of this perfect harmony. The point number two was that they are non-violent. And that's what we're striving towards, a non-violent world, like it was in Gan Eden. Point number three is that they're like us. Why are they like us? Because they're connecting heaven and earth like we do with our tefillos. That we connect heaven and earth. We have to, and I brought many examples of how in our tefillos we're trying to connect the physical and the spiritual world. And then through the idea of the army which I brought, fruit trees are our best friend. And even if we meet them in the middle of a war, we have to recognize them as our best friend and not touch them. And at the end of the day, we have to understand our role. We have to understand our role in life from trees. We look at fruit trees and we say, I want to be one of them. I want to be. We have deep roots. I want to enjoy the sun. And from the combination, I want to have fruit that others can enjoy from. From Masa Oni, I need some from Masa Shani for myself, but I'm Masa Oni. And all this comes together on Tu B'Shvat. And this is a bit of a deeper analysis of Tu B'Shvat than just talking about planting trees on the JNF. A deeper understanding of when I see Tu B'Shvat, I remind myself, what is our role in the world? Our role in the world is on our personal world, to create a harmony between the spiritual and the physical in our world, and be part of the harmony, the big harmony, the HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the big conductor, is conducting the harmony in general between the big, huge spiritual and physical worlds, and we should be zoche. We should be zoche to get the tune right, and we should be zoche to pick up our ears and enjoy the music.
Well, yeshar koach, thank you very much. That really was inspirational for everybody and nostalgic for me. So that was the. We have just a few minutes left. Is there anybody who wants to comment or make or ask a question? Can invite you to unmute and do so, and or raise or. Right. So if not, then Rabbi Shlomo, I will thank you for the words of inspiration. Tu B'Shvat will be a very different experience this year. And
Ladies Hashem, and gentlemen, it was a pleasure.
Wonderful. Thank you very much.
I have a new appreciation of what Tu B'Shvat is all about.
I hope so. A new appreciation. Baruch Hashem.
Thank you so much, Rabbi. You reached my soul with that. Thank you.
Excellent. I'm so happy. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.